Now, we are in the book of Acts, specifically chapter 12, going through the history of the church. If you remember from last week, what's gone on so far is Peter spoke on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and the church began, and the Jews that were in Pentecost, many of them in Jerusalem for that feast, many of them heard the gospel, were saved. The church began with the Jews. As time went on, you get through chapter 6, chapter 7, Philip goes to Samaria. The Samaritans were the half-Jews, half-non-Jews, and the gospel went to them. It started to move there, so Peter went there, and the Spirit fell on them, and the church now moved from just Jews to half-breeds, and then it went in chapters, the last couple chapters. Peter, led by the Spirit, sees this vision of the sheet coming down and the clean animals and the unclean animals and the Lord telling him, hey, the stuff that I have cleaned up, don't you call it unclean. And then he's immediately led to go to this guy, Cornelius's house, who was a Gentile, a non-Jew, a Roman soldier. And the Lord saves a bunch of the Gentiles. And then in chapter 11, when Peter got back to Jerusalem, he had to give a defense because all of the Jews, the apostles were like, what'd you go to them for? And Peter had to say, hey, it wasn't me, it was God. What can I say? And so we've seen the gospel go to all those places. The church is spreading out. And we come to chapter 12, and it says this. Now about that time, when the church is spreading and it's really starting to move into the Roman world, about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. Herod the king, now, if you're reading through the Gospels, you can get the impression that this guy Herod must be really, really old because he's all over the place. He was there when Jesus was born. There was a Herod that you remember the wise men came to, and then he had all of the babies killed. And then we read about Herod that had John the Baptist beheaded. You know, that was before the end of Jesus' three-year earthly ministry. And then we see Herod again, and it's been years and years now. I mean, there was a 10-year span or so between when Paul went to Arabia in nowhere and then at the end of last chapter when Barnabas went and got him and brought him back. So you're thinking, how old is this Herod guy? Well, the answer is there's a bunch of them. Herod is kind of the family name. The first one was Herod the Great, who was king of the Palestine area around 37 to 4 BC. And he was called himself Herod the Great. Most people don't get that title. They give it to themselves. And he was a little guy and wanted to be known for doing big things and did a lot of building projects, built a lot of things. Some of it still standing today, pretty impressive. He had a bunch of wives, many of whom he ended up killing. With those wives, he had a bunch of sons, many of whom he ended up killing. At one point, Caesar said it was safer to be Herod's pig than it was to be his son, because anytime he felt threatened, he'd knock one off. And he, in George Foreman fashion, had a tendency to name some of his kids after himself. He had Antipater and Alexander, and then he had Herod Aristobulus. So you had Herod the Great having Herod Aristobulus. Then he had Herod Philip the First. Then he had Herod Antipas. Then he had Herod Archelaus. And then he went back and had Herod Philip the Second, because he liked those combinations. Herod Aristobulus, or excuse me, Herod Philip, he was the one who ended up marrying Herodias. Herod Aristobulus, he had Herodias as a daughter. She married her uncle, Herod Philip the First, and then left her uncle, Herod Philip, to shack up with her other uncle, Herod Antipas. And he's the guy that had John the Baptist beheaded. Herod Aristobulus had a son named Herod Agrippa, and that is who we're reading about now, Herod Agrippa. And it says that, you know, it's at that time when everything seemed to be going great and the church is spreading out, he decided to go after the church. Herod Agrippa was an Edomite in that he was not fully Jewish, part Jewish. The Jews didn't really like him because he wasn't fully Jewish. But he wanted to be, and he made a play at trying to keep some of the law. And it says this whole thing we're going to see is an attempt to curry the favor of the Jews. In verse 2, you know, as he's vexing the church, it says he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. It means he had him beheaded. James and John. This is one of the 12. Now, we've had martyrs at this point. Stephen's been stoned. There's been people who have died in the name of Christ. But James is the first one of the 12 that was, well, assuming, you know, Judas was no longer part of the 12. He killed himself and they replaced him. But James, the brother of John, in fact, he was one of the close three. You remember a lot of times Jesus would go in to do a miracle, like when he raised Jairus' daughter. He goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he'll leave the other ones behind, but he'll take three people with him, Peter, James, and John. So this is one of the close three. And I'm sure at this point they're thinking, we're untouchable, right? Because they've been going all this time, and there's been times earlier on when they've been hauled to prison and they just get out again. They've been beaten, sure, but James, he's killed with a sword. For such a notable guy, don't you expect more? I mean, when a hero gets it, it's usually, you know, blaze of glory. He's doing something, he stands up, his face is shining like an angel, and it, you know. No, you just get one verse. Yep, Herod killed James, cut his head off. It's interesting, if you remember back in Mark chapter 10, they were always, this was back when Jesus, before the crucifixion, and the disciples were always jockeying for position about who would be, you know, top dog when Jesus came into his kingdom, who gets to be vice Messiah, who gets to, and James and John at one point had their mommy go to Jesus and ask if they could, when he comes into his kingdom, sit on his right hand and his left. And he said, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said, oh, yeah, yeah, we can. And they didn't understand what he meant, because they saw the idea of the kingdom coming as, hey, we get to be ruling and reigning and having this great power. But Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. And he says, you really think you can drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Of course, he had prayed that that cup of wrath from the Father that was due us, he said, hey, if I can get away from that, please let me. And they said, oh, yeah, yeah, we can. And he said, well, you shall indeed drink the cup that I drink of and with the baptism that I'm baptized with. In other words, yeah, you will die for the faith like I do, but you can't sit on my right and my left. That's not for me to give. That's with the Father. That's in his hand. But they had volunteered and said, oh, yeah, yeah, we can do that. It's not strange that he died. I'm sure it seemed strange to them at the time. Jesus had said back in Luke 21 to them specifically, but before all this stuff came to pass, they'll lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before the kings and the rulers for my name's sake, and it'll turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you'll answer, for I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which your adversaries will not be able to gainsay or resist. And you shall be betrayed, both by parents and brothers and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Yeah, you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. And it seemed a strange saying. He tells them, you know what? Your time is going to come. You're going to get hauled in front of kings and everyone else. And you're going to give a testimony, in many cases a testimony against them. I mean, you're going to tell them the truth and they're going to reject it. And they're going to kill you for it. Oh, but a hair of your head won't be harmed. You got to think, well, wait a minute. How does that work exactly? I'm thinking having my head cut off kind of includes the whole hair of my head harmed. But apparently there's a big difference between physical death and spiritual death. James is put to death by Herod. And they don't pick a replacement for him. You know, when Judas committed suicide, they felt the need to elect another apostle because they knew there needed to be 12. We're going to the 12 tribes of the Jews. We got to have 12 apostles. And they settled upon Matthias. But here, now that the gospel is spread, it's out to the Gentiles, these are not continuing offices that are going to remain in the church. And he's beheaded. And you wonder, what is a church like? What happens in a church when a key person gets taken out? I mean, he's one of the ones from the beginning that was there, and now he's gone, just like that. Well, I think it had an effect. Certainly had an effect on the Jews. The religious leaders who hated the church, they loved it. And that's why in verse 3 it says, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And these were the days of unleavened bread. He recognized that the church hated Christianity. Excuse me, the Jewish religion, that leadership hated Christianity. And so when James was killed, they were so happy they went and grabbed Peter next. And Herod's doing something much, much different than Paul. You remember, Paul was persecuting the church, but he was doing it out of religious zeal. He thought that's what God wanted. Herod has no mistaken idea that this is something God would want. This is completely a political move. It's days of unleavened bread, which means it's right around the Passover. And in verse 4, when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and he delivered him to four quaternions, which are four groups of four Roman soldiers, quaternions of soldiers, to keep him, intending after, King James says Easter, that's a pretty lousy translation, it should be Passover, to bring him forth to the people. This Peter's got to be something if they've got to throw four guards around him all the time, right? I mean, normally, at most, you'd get one. You're in prison, the doors are locked. Paul spent a lot of time chained to one Roman soldier, but Peter gets four. I don't think it's because he, you know, was such a great swordsman in the Garden of Gethsemane they remembered it. I'm sure what happened was he's arrested and the religious leaders go to Herod and tell him, you know, back in Acts chapter 5 we arrested this dude and put him in prison, and then we went to get him and he pulled a Houdini and he was back outside preaching again. They'd been through this once, so Herod decides this one isn't getting away, and actually has him chained to two Roman soldiers with two more guarding the door and then a rotating guard. So he's under 24/7 watch, four Roman soldiers who, and these are elite guards. I mean, we'll see. If they lose their prisoner, they get put to death. If they were found, one of them was found asleep on the watch, all of them would be put to death. I mean, this is, you know, a big deal for them. This is their life. So they've got Peter, and he's chained. Verse 5 says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Pete was in prison, but prayer. There's a couple but phrases in this. Nice buts, actually. But prayer is the first one. Pete's in prison, James is dead, but prayer is happening. And you know, James, the book of James, not written by the one who was beheaded, but by the other James we're going to read about in a second, the half-brother of Jesus, he's going to say in chapter 5 of his letter that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In fact, Jesus had said in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it'll be done to you. So that means whatever we pray for, we get, right? All I have to do is say the right words. And now the first part of that is, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. If you are in me, if you are so close to me, if you are understanding my will, when you pray, you'll get your will, because your will be my will. That's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That if we are aligning our, and that's what prayer is, I mean, certainly we bring our requests to God. We ask him for the things that we need, but it's ultimately not getting him to dance to our desires. Because there's been a lot of times, you know, I could really relate. Was it Garth Brooks who sang Thank God for Unanswered Prayers? I forget what the song was, but there's a lot of times where I could say amen to that, because I prayed when I was younger for something, for some person, for something, for some job, whatever it was. And then looking back, I can say, oh, thank you, Lord, for saying no to that, for answering no, because I was praying completely wrong. I wanted, from my limited perspective, something that I thought I needed. But in the grand scheme of things, his way was much better than mine. But if we are aligning our will with God's, we're praying for the things that he wants, which is going to be answered. I guess my question is, when I read this, did the church pray for James the same way they prayed for Pete now? And we don't know. It doesn't say James was arrested, the church prayed for him, and then he had his head cut off. I think it would be a stretch to make the point that they weren't praying at all. But I'm betting after James had his head cut off, the prayer for Peter changed. Because It says they're praying without ceasing. It means stretched out. They're having 24/7 prayer meetings for Peter because they realize suddenly that, you know, we could lose Peter too. This could be a big deal. I mean, he's in prison. We know that he's not above killing apostles because he just killed one. And so they're seeking the Lord. The church is getting together. They're running prayer meetings. And they're seeking God on Pete's behalf. Now it says in verse 6, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Pete's asleep. Now, you know, one of my favorite verses is Psalm 127, verse 2. It says, it's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. I can say amen to that, you know. Pete's makes a habit of sleeping. The Garden of Gethsemane. Pete, can't you stay awake 1 hour? No, he falls asleep. They go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter falls asleep. But he's going to be killed the next day, right? I mean, what is your mindset? Wow, I got a big day tomorrow. I'm going to get my head cut off. I better get my rest. I mean, wouldn't you think he'd either, A, be trying to experience everything that he can before he dies, or B, would he be just praying, or would he, C, just be worried? I mean, I'm thinking, C, for me, I would have a tendency to be freaking out that I might actually get my head cut off tomorrow. Pete's dead asleep. Why? Well, in John chapter 21, after the resurrection, Jesus is speaking to Peter, and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself, you dressed yourself, and you walked wherever you would. But when you'll be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry you where you would not. And this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he'd spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Stretch forth his hands. What Jesus was saying to Peter is, you know, when you get older, you're going to be crucified too. That's stretching forth his hands. That's what Jesus did. And historically, that's what happened. Peter was crucified. In fact, when they finally brought him to be crucified, Peter said to the guards, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord. Could you do it upside down? And so they crucified him upside down. So it could be that Pete is saying, well, you know, the Romans are the ones who crucify. Herod cuts off a head. Jesus told me I was going to be crucified. So I don't really need to sweat this at all because I have the word of God saying I'm going to be old. I'm not that old. I mean, I'm older, but wouldn't consider myself. I don't know anybody. Well, some people, I suppose, consider themselves old, but most of us, old is always somebody else. I mean, eventually you look in the mirror and you realize, no, I guess it's me. I mean, I don't even think of myself as middle-aged. I think, what's middle-aged? And 50? 50 middle-aged? Well, I would say that too, but then again, I'd feel better about thinking 50 is middle-aged if I knew more people that were 100. But I don't know that many. You know, most people, what, 70s, late 70s, which means 30, 38, 39, you're middle-aged? It means I'm over the hill, which means some of you guys are like way over the hill, but that could have been it. I know it says this in Philippians chapter 4. Be careful, it means anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. There is a peace that you get from understanding all the details and knowing how you're going to get out of something. But then there are situations like this when you're chained between two guards and you know the situation, which is, I have nothing I can do to get out of here, and that unless something happens by someone other than me, I'm a dead man. Understanding that situation doesn't bring any peace at all. But there is a peace of God that goes beyond understanding that'll keep your hearts and your minds. And I think Peter understood, there's nothing I can do here. This is all the Lord. I know what he said. So apparently he's the one who has to lose sleep tonight because I'm in prison. I think I'm going to take a nap. And see, I want that because there are a lot of things I think the downfall is there are a lot of things in life where I think I can do something about it. I'm under the mistaken idea that there's some way that I can change the situation, and I go through my brain trying to work out all of the different angles and ways that I can manipulate and maneuver things to be in the way that I want them to be. But I think the real peace comes from understanding, you know, I don't have anywhere near as much control as I'd like to think that I do. And if I actually trust, you know, the Lord, if I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all those other things, he can work out all those other details. Pete was in that place of realizing, I can't fix this. This is beyond me. So I might as well get some rest. You ever been in that place where you've hit a situation and you realize this is just too much for me? Like, this is too great for me. I can't deal with this. Lord, I'm going to give this one to you. And then you actually do that and you find, hey, this is peace. Like, peace. That does, and people will look at you because there's no... Bible says that there's no temptation or no trial that's overtaken you but what is common to man. Last time I checked, everybody dies. Haven't met anybody yet who hasn't. And yet when death happens and someone has to go through the death of a loved one in their family or whatever, it's always a scary time. But for a believer, when we know that this is not all there is, that this is only goodbye for a while, it's more I'll see you later, and that there is a hope beyond the grave, and that those people who pass on in the Lord are not suffering, but they're now... there's no more sorrow, no more tears, and they're in a better place. We can deal with things in a different way. That's why Paul says in Thessalonians, I wouldn't, you know, regarding those people who have died, have gone asleep, I wouldn't have you sorrow as those who have no hope. And people see that. They see you go through something, a situation, whether it's an illness, whether it's a death, whether it's a loss of a job or a home, a financial crisis, whatever, as a believer. And if you get to that place where you've given it over to the Lord and he has given you that peace that passes understanding, other people will see that and they'll say, how can you do that? Because you're going through stuff way worse than I am going through, and yet you just have this peace or this hope. Where does that come from? And that's your cue. That's when you're taken before other people for a testimony and you can stand up and say, are you kidding me? It's the Lord. It's not me. That is the witness, I think, that people will notice, because we all go through the same stuff. There isn't any trial that other people are going to go through that you get delivered from as a believer. I mean, there's some people who want to tell you that and preach that prosperity gospel that if you just believe Jesus, you'll never be sick and you'll never be poor and you'll never lose a job or a spouse or anyone. But that's just so not true. And the truth is, you have access to grace and to a peace and to a love that the world who doesn't know God doesn't have. And that is the thing that's going to draw people to Christ when they see you going through and bearing up under these trials. Don't tell me it didn't have an effect on the guards that were chained to Peter. It had to have. How can, because they've been through this before and they know what's going to happen, that people are going to be put to death, and yet they see, and I'm sure James went through it with peace too when he was chained to guards before they cut his head off, and now Pete's there. And these guards got to be thinking, what is it about these guys that they can face death and sleep in it? Well, they're going to need that in a few minutes because Pete's going away and the guards are going to take his place. So he's asleep in verse 6. In verse 7, it says, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, get up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. Peter was a sound sleeper. He was not one of those guys that as soon as the daylight... I mean, there are some people who are cursed with that affliction. As soon as the sun hits your closed eyelids, boing, you're up for the day. Pete was like me. Nope. An angel has to actually smack him to wake him up. Get up, get up, get up quickly. And there's a light shining in there, and he's all groggy. And verse 8, the angel said unto him, gird yourself, put on your shoes. I mean, it's like your mom waking you up. Come on, get up. It's time for school. Put your belt on, your shoes. Come on, get ready, Pete. We're getting out of here. And he's, were you ever one of those people that was just didn't wake up easy? I was that guy that just never... I remember one time when I was a kid. I was told about it. I don't remember it. I was must have been not quite junior high, somewhere in elementary school, but my parents were always traipsing off to prayer meetings in East Millinocket. And my grandmother lived in East Millinocket, and they would drop me off sometimes at her place. And they came to pick me up one night. It was real late, and I was asleep on her couch. I must have been, again, somewhere in elementary school. And my mother apparently, you know, Steve, get up. Steve, get up. You know, I'm doing the no, I don't want to get up thing. And she was shaking me on the couch, and I rolled over and punched her in the face, apparently. I don't remember it at all. She told me afterwards. It could be a lie, but I'm that guy. I just don't get up easy, you know. People, you can have conversations with me, and don't you remember? No, I don't remember any of that. Well, Peter was that guy, and an angel has to come shake him, and then he's still groggy, and so the angel says, get up, put on your sandals. Interesting, here's an angel that's able to come into the prison and just, you know, the chains drop off his arms, right? Boom, clink. But the angel could have gone poof, and he could have been dressed too, right? But he doesn't. No, Pete, you have to do the stuff that you can do. I'll do the stuff you can't do. But the stuff that you can do, that's really on you. And I think sometimes we maybe want God to step in and just do everything. But, you know, we work and do our part, and then he does the stuff that we can't do. And he couldn't take the chains off, so the angel did that. But he could put on his belt and his shoes, so he does that. And he went out and followed him. And he wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. Now, he thinks he's in a dream. He just had a vision, right? He had the vision a couple chapters ago about that sheet coming down with all the animals. Apparently that was very real, and then he comes to and he's out of it. Now he's having another experience, and he can't really tell the difference. He's not sure whether this is really going on, or is this just like a dream that's too good to be true before I get my head cut off. Any of you guys ever watch that? Well, you might have read the story by Ambrose Bierce. It's called An Occurrence or an Incident at Ox Creek Bridge. Is that what it is? Owl Creek. I remember watching that when I was in college. One of my literature teachers made us watch this thing, and I'll blow the story for you, but there's a guy, it's back in the Civil War days, and he's getting ready to be hung off a bridge he was caught, and I don't know if it was treason, whatever it was, and he's there, and then they, you know, they hang him off the bridge, and as he drops, the rope breaks, and he gets his hands free, and he's running and running, and they're all shooting at him, and he's trying to get back home again, and he's making his way, and he's running through the woods, and the dogs are after him, and just as he gets, so he's just, he can see his wife and kids, he's just coming up to his house, the rope snaps taut, and all of that happened in his mind from the time when they kicked him off the bridge until when the rope hit. Well, Peter thinks he's having one of those moments where this must be one of those dreams, and then the angel, you know, gets him out, opens the door. He thought it's a vision. They go past verse 10. They go past the first and the second ward, and they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and passed on through the street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. He's done everything he needs to do now. Pete's on his own. And when Peter was come to himself, he says, now I know for a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, and he's delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. I guess the Lord really did deliver me. I think probably Peter prayed, right? Do you suppose he did? I mean, he is an apostle, right? I'm sure he was in prison and he prayed, Lord, I'd like to get out of this, you know, no offense, but I'd rather not have my head taken off right now. But I wonder, did he really expect it was going to happen? He seems kind of shocked by the fact that God actually answered his prayer. He's not the only one, because we'll see that happen to the rest of them in just a minute. So you get here and you say, well, why? Why did James get killed and Peter got let go? Was there some reason why? That did James do something wrong and Peter did something right? Did the church not pray enough for James and then they prayed more for Peter? Was that what it was? They had more faith when it came to Peter? I think the difference is James finished his course. Peter had a few more laps to do. Comes down to that. You know, when Paul gets ready to die, he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, and he says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not only for me, but to all them that also love his appearing. Paul said, I finished my course. He didn't say, I finished the course, because we're all on the same course. It's exactly the same number of days and goes through the same grounds. And you guys who played golf before and played in a tournament in a bigger golf course, there was one I used to go to in Jersey that had 27 holes. And sometimes they'd do a scramble, and they'd send, okay, you guys are going to play these nine, you guys are going to play that nine. We're all playing a course, but we're playing different holes. And I think sometimes it's like that as believers. We all have a course to run, but it's your course. It's not mine. And my course, sometimes it's really easy to look at someone else's course and say, how come they get that and I don't? How come everything works, seems to work for them? Of course, you know, the grass is always greener in the other guy's fairway. But why is it they don't go through what I'm going through? Or, man, why is it they have to go through that and I get... Well, the Lord's sovereign. James had done everything that God had for him to do. His time was up. Peter still had some more work to do. He hasn't written his two epistles yet. We wouldn't have 1 and 2 Peter. But he says, now I know for sure. Finally, the Lord set me free from Herod and the Jews. And when he had considered this thing, and I just get this picture of Peter standing there in the street going, huh, think about that. I mean, just kind of blown away by it. And then he realizes, wait a minute, I'm an escaped prisoner. I probably shouldn't be standing in the street. So he heads to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, John Mark, who's going to write the book of Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Some people think this might have been the same upper room where they met for the Last Supper. We don't know that. But there were quite a few people there having a prayer meeting. It's the middle of the night or early in the morning because Peter was asleep. And Peter knocked on the door of the gate. A damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. Rhoda's Greek for rose. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Imagine this. Peter can have an angel open the gate to get him out of prison, but he can't get one of his friends to open the door to let him into the prayer meeting, you know? And I like this because it's just how people are. I mean, this is just telling the story, including the girl who was so excited that she didn't think to open the door and let him in, but it's Peter, and she runs inside. I mean, all I can picture, and some of you guys who are older might remember Cheech and Chong? Hey, let me in, man. It's me, Dave. I got the stuff. Dave's not here, man. I mean, it's that whole same thing. It's me, Peter. Peter's not here. You know, and we see it happening. So he's outside knocking on the door, and she runs inside to tell everybody. And great spiritual men that they are, they said, you're crazy. Verse 15, they said to her, thou art mad. That's King James for you're nuts, girl. He's in jail. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And they said, it's his angel. Now, why did Peter get let go? Obviously, it was the great faith of the apostles, of the prayers, because they're saying, no, 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 he's still in prison. In fact, would you knock it off? Stop bothering us. Oh, Lord, let Peter go. I mean, they're, you know, laying out, and I please Jesus, and they're having a prayer meeting, and she's like, he's at the door, and they say, you're nuts, woman. You're nuts. It's his angel. Now, apparently, they believed in the idea of guardian angels, which is biblical. There is a verse in Matthew 18 where Peter, when Jesus talks about those who, you know, offend the little ones, and he said that in heaven, their angels are always beholding the face of my Father, which is in heaven. So apparently there are angels assigned to at least kids, if not everyone. We don't know too much about them. One of the superstitions of the Jews at that day was that your guardian angel, I guess, could take on sort of your appearance. I don't know. I got to wonder what it was like in the early church where you could be at a prayer meeting and someone could say there's an angel at the door. And you could say, eh, seen that before. Let's keep praying. I mean, they're not, I would go for the angel. That would be enough. Really? What does it look like? Let's go check him out, you know? But they just tell her, you're crazy, girl. But Peter kept knocking. Now, remember, there's got to be a little fear involved in this because they're arresting and killing apostles, right? So who's to know it's not a bunch of soldiers outside the door? Maybe they've got somebody pretending to be Peter. Did they bring Peter and put a sword to his neck so he has to, you know, and they're all waiting around the corner? They don't know. But finally, they had opened the door. Apparently, they all went. And were they sneaking down the hall? I mean, again, I see all this stuff and I want to know, what did it look like? Did they hear the knocking and the girl saying, I'm telling you, it's Pete. I heard his voice. Did they finally say, okay, let's go real let's just sort of peek out. I don't know, did they all walk down the hall together? But they go, they open the door, and great men of faith that they are, they were astonished. You mean it actually worked? Like he actually answered one of our... And I understand this, because there's a lot of times when we pray for people who are sick or going through a tough situation, and then they come back and say, yeah, I just, you know, I'm all better, or it just miraculously took care of itself. And my first words are usually, really? Are you sure? That's awesome. But he beckoned unto them with the hand to hold their peace, and he declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James, obviously not the dead James. This is the James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was, it seems to be, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. And we don't know what that place is. Peter, except for a brief appearance in Acts chapter 15, he's done in the book of Acts. We know he goes to Antioch because in Galatians, Paul tells us that's where he got in Peter's face when he saw him after this. But we don't really know what happens to Peter after this. But he got out of town. Now, verse 18, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. That's an understatement, because all of a sudden the soldiers look down and there's two soldiers there with a chain on one hand and nothing on the other, just an empty chain. And then there's a locked door and two guards standing outside and there's no guy inside. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. They got to serve out Peter's sentence. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there he abode. He went down to his summer home by the sea. And Herod, it says, was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. Now, we don't know why he was mad at that area. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, they desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. Imagine, in that day, you had people who actually sucked up to political leaders in hopes of getting money from them. I mean, thankfully, we're not like that today. No, same thing. They were sucking up to Herod because they were dependent upon Rome for their sustenance. And on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and he made an oration to them. He was apparently quite a good speaker. History tells us that. Josephus, the historian, records that this particular day he had a special robe thing and it was woven with silver thread. So it like shined. When the light hit him, I mean, he was just brilliant. And he's up there making this great speech. And these people all want something from him. So all of those three things add together to a whole lot of sucking up going on. And it says, the people gave him a shout, and they said, it's the voice of a god and not a man. And Herod says, why, yes. Yes, it is. Wrong answer. Immediately, it says in verse 23, the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and he gave up the ghost. That doesn't sound good to me. Eaten of worms. I know that happens after you die, but interesting, in Mark chapter 9, Jesus was speaking, and he says, and he's talking about hell and the things that would hold you back from following the Lord. And he says, you know, if your hand offends you, if your hand is what's causing you to hold back, he says, cut it off, because it's better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot is the thing that's offending you, cut it off. For it's better for you to enter halt into life than having 2 feet be cast into hell and into the fire that shall be the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dies not, and the fire isn't quenched. And if your eye is the thing, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I don't know what that means. I hope I never really know what that means. I know I'm not going to hell. I've been born again, set free. But whether it's just something that eats at you, the opportunities that you had, or whether that is part of the torment of hell, I do not know. But Jesus was very clear. There is an eternal judgment. And it sounds like Herod started a little early. Josephus says it was 5 days from when he got struck until he was finally consumed enough to die, and he was in great misery and pain the whole time. Verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. But the word of God. You had but prayer and you have but the word of God. What a difference you can do in like 24 verses. At the beginning of the chapter, Herod's holding all the cards, James is dead, Peter's in prison, everything seems like it's falling apart. 20 verses later, Herod's dead, Peter's free, the word of God is growing. What was the difference? What happens from verse 1 to verse 24? What is the change? But prayer? But the word of God? I think the problem with us a lot of times is we're stuck somewhere in the middle, and we don't really think about the idea that God is still on the throne and that he knows the plans he has for us. And that there's nothing that's come into our life that he doesn't know about. You know, sometimes you can read through the Bible and you wonder what motivated people to write certain things. I wonder if it wasn't this chapter that made Peter write 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. He wrote, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." That's comfort for me. His ears are open to our prayers. It's not for nothing that we pray. We should pray often because the Lord hears our prayer. Even if we don't see him moving the way we would like him to move or the way we think he should move, his ears are open to our prayers. His eyes are over us, and his face is against them that do evil. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you're in the middle of a trial, or you're just coming into a trial, or maybe you're just getting out of a trial. That probably covers all those three spots cover the places all of us would find ourselves. Don't give up, all right? Because God hears your prayers, and his eyes are over you. He knows the plans he has for you. Plans for good, not for evil. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 has always been very meaningful to me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Hang in there. The end of the chapter is coming. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that we know we can trust you. Forgive us when we don't, when our prayers are not filled with faith, and we're surprised when you actually do what you promised you'd do. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that is doubting, they're afraid, they're nervous, Lord, give them the strength to cast their cares upon you. And I pray that you would give them the peace that passes understanding. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to finish our course with joy. You'd go before us. You'd bring us all home. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys. Thank you.